prayed. Appreciate Carl and Pam encouraging our hearts with that truth. And certainly we've talked about that this week, that Jesus is part of what we need, right? Is that what we learned this week? No, He's all we need. Okay, so He's sufficient. And I want to make sure you weren't sleeping. Some of you look like you might be, but I don't blame you. I'm sure many of you a very intense week. I really appreciate you coming tonight. And each night my burden is that God will give you something from the Lord, something that will help you spiritually. Now, Wednesday night, by the way, before I say a word, I know I've mentioned a few things about the CD table. I do want to mention there are two CDs back there that are full choir and full orchestra. If you like Get Ready for the Rapture type music, those are what those CDs are. Now, some people are quiet and pensive, and they just enjoy. We have kind of instrumental music for you that just enjoy that kind. But if you like the kind of music that rouses you, and you're pretty sure as soon as the song's over, you're going to hear the trumpet and it'll be going up, there's a couple CDs that are back there like that. And there's just full choir, full orchestra. In fact, the music program there at Falls Baptist Church that produced those had the choir and orchestra sing after the inauguration of the governor of the state of Wisconsin. And so that was exciting. They sang God Bless America right after the governor did his acceptance speech back a couple months ago. And so, so it is a high level, and I know it'll be an encouragement. But there's several hymns, there's some newer songs as well, revival songs. But some of them written by my brother John and orchestrated by Daniel, his nephew, my nephew as well. But so those are back there. I wanted to mention that I think might be of interest to some that are looking for a good addition to your music library. Well, Wednesday night is often called, what do we usually during the week, we call Wednesday night what? What night is it? It's midweek service, but there's something else we call it.
Prayer meeting.
Okay, prayer meeting. Okay. Tonight, I think, since it is prayer meeting night, I want to preach a message on prayer. But tonight, I want to kind of focus a little bit differently. Maybe not differently, but a specific part of prayer. I want to talk tonight about praying for people who have free will. Praying for people who have free will. Now, I believe that sometimes, some of us, when we pray, we really do not theologically pray correctly. And what I mean like this is, okay, many times I've heard people say, help so-and-so to get saved. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that way, but my question would be, what do we mean by that? Do we mean God's supposed to force them to get saved? Well, the point is, friends, the Bible does have some very, very wonderful things to encourage us when it comes to praying for people who have free will. By the way, before I preach the message, I better find out if we need to preach the message. So, how many of you out here have somebody that you love or care about that is not a believer in Jesus Christ that you're concerned about? Can I see your hands, please? Oh, well, maybe we should preach the message. And how many out here have people that you love and care about that you believe they probably know the Lord, but there's certainly best you can tell, and none of us, we're not being condescending about this, but you would be concerned that they're not right with God. Would you be concerned about that? Raise your hand. Okay, now, how do we pray for people like that? We certainly believe that God's not going to violate their free will. So how do you pray for people that are free moral agents? Okay, people that have human responsibility, however you want to package it. I don't want to get into a theological message, but how do you pray for people like that with confidence? Now, let me just simply say that it's not wrong to pray when we don't know what to pray for. There was a guy who was a leper, and he came to Jesus, and here's what he said. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In other words, he came to the Lord and said, now, Lord, I don't know what your will is in this thing, but if it was your will, you could make me clean. You could heal me of my leprosy. And you know what the Lord said? I love his answer. I will. Be thou clean. And he was healed. So it's not wrong sometimes to come and just say, Lord, if it's your will, you could do this. In fact, there's many prayers I prayed that were really big prayers, and God didn't do it, so it wasn't God's will, so that was okay. In fact, I was really encouraged because I really believed that He could have if it was His will. And I actually was encouraged by that, and I just believed, well, if God was God's will, He'd have done it. And since He didn't do it, I just have to trust that wasn't His will. But I'm saying, friends, what I will say tonight is, it's not wrong when you don't know what God's will is and you're not able to pray with confidence to say, Lord, if you wanted to, you could do this. And the Lord said, okay, I'd like to do that. That's my will. Okay, God does that. We all believe that. However, I think it's important for us recognize that some prayers need to have confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire in Him. Did you know there's another kind of prayer that when you pray it, you don't hope God answers, you know He has before He answers. In other words, you know God's going to do that. Does God do that, friends? Does He do that?
Amen.
I'm absolutely convinced He's done it. I've seen many settings where there was a confidence. God's heard us. This is His will. And we've received it in the spiritual realm. We got it. And it will be manifested in God's time. Okay, certainly, that kind of praying is what I want to talk about tonight. Okay, so how can we pray for people who have free wills with confidence? Okay, I want to give you three ways, three things I think biblically we can pray for tonight. Get up off our knees and know He's going to do these three things. Okay, so go to Luke chapter 11. Would you do that? Go to Luke and chapter 11. We'll begin right here by looking at a wonderful text of Scripture. And I've got a whole message on this. It's always scary when I take a truth out of a whole message and just want to make it a point because you can easily preach the whole message, but I can't do that tonight. But I want to just show you something. Look at verse number 13 of Luke 11. Verses 1 through 13 are verses on prayer. Look what it says. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts of your children, how much more will you shall your heavenly Father give? Now, I'm going to stop just right there because in a moment we're going to go to something else. Let me just simply say, this passage of Scripture is telling us that if we, as human fathers, being depraved, selfish human fathers, we know how to give to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to us? Now, I want to just understand that this passage of Scripture is helping us understand we have a giving Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
But what does He want to give us? Go back to the text and look. What does He want to give us? And the Bible says, how much more shall He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Okay, what in the world does that mean? There are a lot of things I appreciate about Schofield, but on this note, in his Schofield Bible, I think he's way off. I think he misses the point on this particular point. But anyway, what is this talking about? Well, in order to understand it, we have to look at context. And this is a passage that Jesus is teaching His disciples about. Anybody know? Prayer. And in this teaching time, in verses 5 through 8, He gives a parable. Could you read the parable with me in verses 5 through 8 real quickly? Look what it says. Really neat parable. It says, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend that shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give him. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, obviously this is a Middle Eastern culture. We don't totally understand, particularly from an American mindset. But if we could put it in American mindset, it would be 12 midnight. What's the time? It's 12 midnight. Now, when I think of 12 midnight, you know what I think of? Monday Night Football is just over. Okay, that's fine. Okay, 12 midnight. Okay, so you're tracking with me on that. But, okay, so it's 12 midnight. And all of a sudden, if you could imagine, you're sitting in your house, you just turned off Monday Night Football. We're just imagining. And the Jets have lost another game. And you're wondering if the Jets will ever return to the Joe Name of Glory. And so you're sitting there and thinking about it at 12 midnight, and somebody starts beating on your door. And you open the door, and it's an old college roommate. He says, hey, I was just in the neighborhood here and a little hungry and just thought I'd stop by and get a bite to eat. And just like your roommate, he was always mooching off you in school. Some things never change. And so you invite him in and you go out to your kitchen and you start to, you know, you're going to make him a sandwich. So you get out your turkey and your roast beef and your pickles and you got little black olives and you get all this stuff. And then you get bread. I don't have any bread. I forgot to go to the store, get bread. And so you sneak out the back door, you go to your next door neighbor, and you start banging on your next door neighbor. Hey, Ralph, friend of mine's coming his journey, I need some bread. Ralph says, have you looked at the clock? It's 12 midnight. You're going to wake up the wife and kids. Go away. No, Ralph, I'm not leaving until I get some bread. So Ralph gives up, gets some bread. You come over, make your sandwich. and your old roommate has no idea what just happened. Okay, but the point is simply this, okay? You say, preacher, I don't see all the details in the text, okay? Just go to his college, learn Koine Greek, talk to Carl, and he can tell you, get yourself a good commentary there. Okay, but anyway, now on a serious note here, what is this passage telling us? Well, it's telling his friend a picture of prayer. Now, certainly, I want us to notice something about this. This prayer is not a request for us.
Right.
See, it says, a friend of mine is coming this journey. So, let me just say this, that we will never pray for someone's spiritual condition that is needy until, this is going to sound obvious, we are burdened about their spiritual condition.
Yeah.
You've got to see the need. You don't pray somebody will get saved until you realize they're not. Get burdened about it. You don't pray for somebody to get right with God until you realize they need to. In fact, many parents sometimes wake up a little bit late, you know, and there's a problem that comes in the kid's life. They missed it, okay? And then something happens, and, oh, we got to pray for our kid. And that's a good thing, because they realize, okay, the need is manifest now. We got to pray. In fact, I go into Christian schools, and I Carl's with me for a semester, but sometimes you'll come into Christian school, and they're saying, boy, we're having a great year. Kids are doing great. You're going to love working with the kids. And I'm thinking, you don't need us. But in the back of my heart, I know the kids probably have needs, but I'm concerned. You know why? Because if they think the kids are doing great, they're probably not praying for them. But if I come into a Christian school, and I've had this happen, where, I mean, I meet teachers, and they're saying, man, we're so glad your team's here. Man, we are so burdened for our kids. We got problems. We've been... You know, I'm thinking to myself, I used to say, man, we are going to have a great week. Why? Because they see the need. So understand that these people in the parable, first of all, they see the need, but secondly, they not only see that people they love and care about are in need. Notice that verse of Scripture, verse number 6. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So we see two people in need. Do you have any idea who the second one is? It's us. You will never pray this way, what we're going to learn tonight, until you see people you love is in need and yourself is in need. So what are we going to do? We're going to go to the one who can meet the need. That's the picture. Then, understanding that, let's go to verse number 13. It says, again, in verse number 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Okay, what does that mean? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So I want to try to do something here tonight. Did you know there's a parallel passage in Matthew 7? And I'm going to quote you Matthew 7:11, and I want you to look at Luke 11:13, and I want you to note the difference between the two verses, okay? And we're going to learn something here. Okay, here it is. I'm quoting Matthew 7:11. You're looking at Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?
Yeah.
Now, what is the basic, other than a little word order, what's the basic difference between the Matthew passage and the Luke passage? And the answer is, in Luke He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. But in Matthew 7, verse 11, He wants to give us good things. Well, you know, there's a lot of good things out there, aren't there? In fact, I'm sure for these single college guys, they probably got the murder verse memorized. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Okay, that was Carl's life verse. Okay, but the point is, that's a good thing. And God gives us, that's probably every single college boy's life verse. Okay, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Okay, now, so God has a lot of good things He gives us. Thank the Lord. He has a lot of good things He gives us. Now, why in Luke 11 does He focus on one good thing, which is the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe it's because in Matthew 7 there's no parable. But in Luke 11 there is. You know what Luke 11:13 is? It's the commentary on the parable. So what was the guy asking for? He was asking for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was asking for somebody who was in need. Now there's a couple things we need to see here that are very, very important. Number one, the request is not for himself, primarily. It's for somebody he cares about. Now, the second thing we need to note about this is grammatical. Now, I hate to mention the word grammar because most people pull out the pillow and they say, preacher, when you're off the grammar, I'll check back in. But I don't want you to check out because this point is really helpful. Okay, the words the Holy Spirit in the original language do not have an article. And So this might help. It's translated with the article because there's not really an English way to translate it. But if we can understand it, it'll help us understand what the Bible means here by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's to give you a little Koine Greek. What would happen in the Koine Greek when they have an article? And the answer is, it's kind of like English. Okay, I'm preaching tonight, and I talk about the piano. Okay, everybody knows I'm talking about this one. If I talk about the song leader, or the pastor, or the church auditorium, or the organ, or the organist, nobody sits around and says, I wonder what piano he's talking about. No. When you use an article, it's to identify what you're talking about. You with me on that? That's pretty easy. Okay? And so we use articles all the time. Now, if the article is not there, it's a little different in the Greek. It then accentuates what we might call the essence or the quality of the noun that doesn't have the article. You say, a preacher, run that one by me again. I didn't get that. Okay, maybe this will help. Let's imagine tonight I was preaching a message on love. And if I was, I'm sure these Jewish outreach guys would be pumped up if I was preaching a message on love, wouldn't you guys? Okay, but anyway, hoping that your day's coming. But anyway, so I preach a message on love, and while I'm preaching that message, I give an illustration of a young man and a young lady, and God brings them together, and they get married, a wonderful story, and I talk about the love they have one for another. You know, all we're going to say, oh, isn't that wonderful? But we all know I'm talking about a specific love. It's their love. It's not ours. It's theirs. But if while I was preaching, I simply mentioned the word love without an article, everybody would know that what I am talking about is what the love is in essence or quality. That which is love. That's the best illustration I can think of to help us understand what's happening here. Okay, so what I'm saying is simply this. If we being depraved human fathers know how to put good things to our kids, how much more will God give us Holy Spirit when we ask Him? In other words, that which in essence and quality is Holy Spirit. Can I put it this way? We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be what He is and do what He does. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is He in essence? And the Bible tells us in John 16:8. When He has come, we reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's many things the Holy Spirit is, but obviously in focus here is, He is a reprover. He is a convincer. He is a convictor. Are you with me? That's who He is. That's what He is in essence or in quality. So when we say Holy Spirit, we're talking about what the Holy Spirit does. Who He is, His work. Okay, so, what's this? I know I went around the barn, but I want to be authoritative on what I'm saying here tonight, so I had to kind of give you a little bit of the sermon notes to help you understand it. But here's what I want you to see, friends, is simply this. Number one, praying for beings will have free will. We must pray for Holy Spirit conviction, don't miss this, and expect God to do it.
Amen.
See, many times we say, oh Lord, help them to get saved, but we really get up with very little confidence. What I'm trying to do is biblically increase your confidence so that you can pray, my daddy's going to hell, oh God, would you convict him? Would you work on the heart? Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking you to convict him. And I'm expecting you to do it because you said you would. See, if you didn't being evil and not to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? So God's telling me, if I'm asking for Holy Spirit, I am asking for the essence and the quality of the Holy Spirit to be what He is and do what He does, convict men of sin, righteousness, judgment, He'll do it.
Amen.
Now let me just simply say this. If you are a prayer for Holy Spirit conviction, then you can count on God to tap you on the shoulder, and there'll be times when God's going to say, okay, if you're going to be an evangelistic prayer, you need to be willing to be an evangelistic proclaimer.
Amen.
See, the Spirit has to have a sword. And we put the sword in the Spirit's hand by giving the gospel to people. Are you with me? Okay, so maybe a gospel tract, maybe a word of witness, etc., etc. Okay, but the point I'm making, friend, now is I'm focusing on the prayers part. I don't want you to miss this. You can pray with confidence tonight. Listen, some of you have been praying for people. And tonight, I want to encourage you, you can get on your knees and say, God, my next-door neighbor's lost. I gave him a gospel tract or a word of witness. God, I'm asking you to Holy Spirit convict him, and I'm expecting you to do it because you said you would. The parable says he will rise and give him as many as he needed. It's a picture there, and of course it's using a human picture where a neighbor who does not want to get up gets up. But the picture is not that God doesn't want to get up. Verse 13 says he does. The point is that the next door neighbor who doesn't want to get up, gets up because we won't let it go. God, who wants to respond, is going to respond when we get desperate about the situation. You with me? See, that's the point. So pray for Holy Spirit conviction. Listen, you've been praying for a mom and dad. I know people who come to a point, man, I prayed for years for my mom and dad, and some of them say, you know, Rich, I'll be honest with you, I've kind of gotten weary and well-do enough, stop praying for them. You know what I'm telling you? Keep praying for Holy Spirit conviction every day. Why? Because I don't know about you. I want God to convict them today. I want God to convict them tomorrow. The next day, the next day, the next day. I want them to pile it on. You with me? So number one, we pray for Holy Spirit conviction. And that brings us to point number two. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we'll see a second thing we can pray with confidence about with the lost. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 4. A verse most of us are very, very familiar with, but one of which I hope will be a help. Verse 4, in whom, in fact, let's go back one verse to make sure we know who the in whom is. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, okay? In whom, that's in the lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, don't miss this. Do you know right now while I'm preaching that there are people that are lost and they know how to be saved? Do you know why they're lost? The Bible says Satan is deceived.
Yes.
Have you ever thought about this? And I realize there's other factors, and I'm not trying to be overly simplistic. But have you ever thought about it? If you really believed that you were going to hell and a wicked sinner, and then heard that Jesus loved you enough to pay all the price, and if you just trust Him, He'll save you, who in their right mind would reject that? The only reason I think so, the only reason I can see we reject it is because we believe a lie.
Yeah.
Now let's imagine I came into wealth somehow, and maybe I had a long-lost uncle die. No, this didn't happen, so don't get hopeful here. I was given millions of dollars, and I came here, and I said, Brother Barker, I've come into some money, and really what I'd like to do is at the end of the service, as I shake hands, I'd like to give people a $100 bill, just to kind of encourage them. And I said, it's pocket change, you know. And no big deal, it won't hurt me at all. And so I get up, and Pastor Barker says, Brother Van Gelderen is going to be at the door. He's coming with some money, and he wants to give you $100 as you leave tonight as a thank you for coming. And of course, a little bit of excitement. So I notice the car keeps coming through the door several different times. I'm just teasing, okay? He's a youth pastor. I understand that. I'd probably act like it was somebody else. Okay, but anyway, so people are coming out of the door. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why would somebody reject that? I'll tell you why they reject. Oh, that preacher's up to something. Yeah, I heard about preachers. Yeah, he's up to something. I bet you there's a string. I bet there's a chip in that $100 bill. And he's going to listen to everything I say and all. I bet you there's something up here. This smells fishy. See, the reason you would reject the $100 bill is if you thought that something was up, you were deceived. See, it's amazing to me that people reject the gospel. Absolutely amazing. Why do they do it? Because they're deceived. Have you ever talked to somebody who was deceived with the false religion?
Oh, yeah.
You ever talked to somebody who was deceived with hedonism? They were not living for false religion. They were living for living it up. I'll get saved over in my man. I'm just living it up. You're thinking, what an idiot. What a moron. You could die while you're living it up. Die and go to hell. Why would you take a chance on that? And in fact, the fact that you're living delivered stuff that won't satisfy anyway. Satan's got you do. Okay, we know that. We talk to people and say, can't you see that? Listen, there could be young people in this room, even adults in this room. And you've never been saved. You're blinded. You don't see it. You're not seeing straight. Why? Because the devil's got you duped. That's what it says. So that brings me to point number two. Number one, pray for Holy Spirit conviction unexpected. And number two, pray the pushback of the deceiver and expect it. Say, what do you mean the pushback of the deceiver? Now, we've talked about this a little bit this week, so I don't need to say a lot about it. But did you know, friends, that I said this during the, I think, one of the messages. The Great Commission, which we're talking about gospel giving here, says a statement that is stunning. Jesus says this, all power is given unto me, could you tell me, where? In heaven and on earth. Can I say this tonight? Jesus is the supreme sovereign. Okay, he's God, however you want to put the Trinity, but he's simply saying, I got all power. Because that word power there is not the word intrinsic power. It's not talking about, you know, that kind of power. It's talking about power in the sense of authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And I don't think I gave this illustration. If I did here, please pardon me, but those that weren't here when I heard it, perhaps it will be a help. But imagine you were driving a Mack truck, and you're coming down an intersection here in New York City, and for whatever reason you're off on a side road, and the power hit something, lightning hit something, and the street light went out, and they dispatched a police traffic cop to the intersection. You ever seen that happen? I think we all have. And so he's got his white glove on, he's got his whistle, and just imagine he's a pretty small traffic cop, you know, he's probably 5'6", you know, maybe 150 pounds, you know, he's one of the smaller side of the traffic cop thing world, and he's just in the middle, and you're bearing down in the intersection, there's no traffic lights, and he just casually looks at you, big huge truck, he blows his whistle, and then he looks away and he puts his white gloved hand up like this. Now, what will you do at that moment? Could you tell me what you will do? You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm going to stop." Now, why don't you stop? I'm going to tell you why you stop. Because if you keep going and you hit that policeman's hand, your Mack truck is going to be destroyed. Right? No. You say, "Preacher, he doesn't have that kind of power. He's not Superman. I mean, maybe I'd fold him right over." Why would you stop? Not because you fear he has power. Don't miss this. You fear he has authority. You wouldn't fear him, but you sure would fear the authority that is invested in him, because you're going to jail for the rest of your life. See? So you stop. Now, may I say this, friends? Jesus has authority.
Yeah.
He has authority over the realms of darkness. In fact, the Bible says that he's seated right now on the right hand, far above all principality and power. I mean, can I say this? The demonic realms are way below Jesus. Now, as I mentioned the other night, we've been raised up together with him in the heavenlies. So right now, I'm in Jesus, the one who is far above the enemy. Isn't that a great thought?
Amen.
I'm in the victor. I'm in the one who has authority. Now, we talked about this in the message on Sunday night, but I want to just kind of put it together in this context. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and what does he do? Okay, so here's what we do. Okay, Lord Jesus, I'm in submission to your authority. I'm in you. I submit to your authority. I want your will. And in Jesus' name, something's going on in that person's mind. They're not thinking right. And in Jesus' name, I'm claiming the pushback of the deceiver so the deception can be exposed for what it is. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You are on praying ground when you're asking for Satan's works to be destroyed. You're on praying ground when you're asking the deceptive works of the enemy to be seen for what they are, lies in the mind of a believer. You're on praying ground. So you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I want your will. Lord, my dad is falling for the stronghold of religion. And in Jesus' name, I'm claiming the pushback of the enemy so he can no longer deceive him, so the deception will fall." Amen. My friend, you know what you need to do? Get up and expect it. Now, why are we doing this? Because we're not fighting the battle in our name. We're fighting the battle in Jesus' name.
Yep.
You ever thought about his name? A name carries with it, or can, authority. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. This is a composite illustration. This did not happen, but little pieces of it certainly happened or could have happened or may have happened in your life. And let's imagine I'm 10 years old and I'm in the kitchen helping my mother. Do you remember back 10 years old helping your mother? And your mother, of course, makes you feel like you're just doing a great job. You look back and realize that you didn't do anything. But anyway, and you know, you're trying to help her out, you know, and she has you do the thing, put the flour in, whatever, and you're helping her, and you set the table. And then she says to you, "Okay, dinner's about ready. You go out and get your brothers and sisters." Now, I had an older brother and sister and a younger brother and sister. Now, I'm just imagining, you know, you've just now been invested with a little bit of what you think is authority. You kind of walk out there, chest a little high, you know. Walk out of the back porch, your brothers and sisters playing out there. You find the most authoritative voice you've got. You say, "Hey, get in here. It's time for dinner." And your brothers and sisters probably did what exactly my brothers and sisters did, and that is nothing. didn't even look at me. So you get a little humbled, you know. Chest comes a little bit, look down a little bit at the pavement and say, hey, Mom says it's time for dinner. Now, in our house, that would make a huge difference. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm no longer commanding them in my name. I'm commanding them in Mama's name. And they would obey. You know, my friend, I can't boss demons around. But if I am under the authority of Jesus, and I am on His ground, and asking for His will in Jesus' name, I can say, Lord Jesus, in Your name, I'm claiming the defeat to push back the enemy. In Your name, not my name. And again, like I said the other night, I don't address the dark forces of this world. I had just talked to Jesus about it. I say, Lord Jesus, in Your name, I'm claiming the defeat of the enemy about this. And I'm claiming the pushback of the enemy in that mind that has been blinded. Okay? So number two, we got to pray against the deception of the enemy. And expect that God to do it. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. But what had happened when Jesus was manifested? The answer is, when He said it is finished on the cross, their doom was sealed. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2, and having spoiled principalities and powers, made to show them openly, triumphing over them, that's the principalities and powers, in it, that's the cross. And my friend, it was the cross of Christ, when Jesus said, it is finished, that Satan was defeated. Like I believe I said the other night, I don't ask for Satan to be defeated, I claim that he is. I'm asking the manifestation of the defeat of the enemy to occur in the mind of that one I love. That his deception will be pushed back. So we're praying for Holy Spirit conviction. We're praying for the deception to go down, because that's a huge issue, friends. The deception is a huge issue. And that brings me to point number three. Go, if you would, please, to the book of Joshua 24. Joshua 24, chapter number 24, and we'll show you a verse of Scripture. And then we'll finish. Joshua 24. I want us to look at verse number 12. 24 and verse number 12 of the book of Joshua. This is the end of conquest of Canaan, or at least the part that Joshua was a part of. And there's a very, very interesting verse. And there's a word found in the verse that is only found three times in the entire Bible. And this is one of the three times. And it's a little insect. It's about a little insect. And here's what it says. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Did you know, my friend, that we see this these three times? In fact, the other two times, God says He's going to do it, and this one He says He did. Okay, what is this? Okay, God basically said, you got too many towns to take care of, and you got too many battles to fight. He said, here's what I'm going to do. You'll fight some battles, and I'll take care of the rest of them. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to send the hornets into town, and when you come to the town, there won't be anybody there. It'll all be gone. It was, can I put it this way, God's neutron bomb. In other words, the houses were there, the vineyards were there, the wells were there, the infrastructure was all there unharmed. The human beings were gone. Now I got a question for you. Did God force the people to leave? In other words, did the hornets pick the people up and fly them into the Mediterranean Sea and drop them to the Mediterranean? No. They didn't force their will. Everybody who left with a free will decision. They could have stayed and be stuck. But they made a free will decision to leave. So point number three, pray for hornets. Pray for hornets. You know what hornets are? Hornets is God orchestrating the events in somebody's life to bring them to the breaking point. Do you believe, friend, I do? Do you believe that God knows every man's breaking point? He said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, woe unto thee, Chorazin. For if the mighty works that have been done in thee have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. In other words, there's people burning in hell, and Jesus said, now if this would have happened in their town, they'd have got saved. Now, theologically, this is stunning. In other words, can I say this? God knows what it takes for a man to get saved. Now, the reason this is study is, and again, there's so many mysteries about this, but there are some obvious things too, and that is this, that God has given us the responsibility to reach the world. Did you know that? And He's given us all the tools to do it. So I'm preaching a message like this. These are some of the tools He's given us in the toolbox. But what I'm saying is God wants everybody to get saved. Did you know the Bible says that God wants everybody to get saved? Did you know that? But remember, who's he delegated to do the job? Us. Have you ever noticed that angels don't give the gospel? Have you ever noticed that? Now, God could have done that, couldn't he? Do you remember when the angel came to Cornelius? He was a guy lost, going to hell. And what did the angel do? Gave him the Romans road, right?
No.
He said, there's going to be a human being come tomorrow, and that human being is going to tell you how to get saved. You know why? Because angels don't tell people how to be saved. People do.
Amen.
See that? So friends, it's our responsibility. And that's why I believe prayer is so important, so many things are important, that we are an integral part of this thing. And so God knows every man's breaking point, which simply means we are praying. When we're praying for hornets, we're saying, Lord, bring him to the breaking point. Whatever it takes, you know the breaking point, bring him to the breaking point. Now, can I say something with all seriousness and all gravity? You might be praying for something pretty big. Just a few months ago, I was in Alabama. Met a young man, and he certainly looked young, and he was in a wheelchair. He had limited use of his arms. His fists were balled up. He could kind of drive his thing, and he could use an iPad like this, but he couldn't use his fingers. He was really what they would consider to be quadriplegic. He told me, or actually he said, Brother Ben Gilbertson, my story is over in that gospel tract, and I picked up the gospel tract, and there he was standing, clearly not a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, and I read a story. The story was basically this. One day he said, I had no regard for God, I could care less about anything spiritual. And she said, why? He said, one day in the ocean, he was with some buddies, and he dove in the ocean, you know the story. Shallower than he thought. And he broke his neck. He said everything went numb. He couldn't move. He's scared. And there he is. He floated to the top. Some of his buddies thought he was joking. Then they realized that he wasn't. Pulled him out of the ocean. And ended up, here he is living in a wheelchair. And here's what he said. He said, I am so grateful I'm a quadriplegic. Because he said, if I was not quadriplegic, I would be headed to hell. And he said, I don't think I would have responded to the gospel if God didn't. Do this. You know, there's a verse of scripture that talks. Have you ever heard about your right eye offends thee, pluck it out? Right hand offends thee, pluck it out. What's those verses are simply saying? God is simply saying, nothing is worth dying, go to hell, nothing.
That's right.
I don't care who you are in this room, it'd be better for you to be in a wheelchair the rest of your life than die in your sin than go to hell. That's what God said. Nothing's worth that. Nothing. So when you're praying for hornets, you might be praying for something big. Does that make sense, friend?
Yeah.
So if you're praying for Lebanon, I've had people say, Lord, I'm afraid to pray for hornets, but I'd rather see them in heaven with some injury than in hell with whole. So God, do what it takes. And do you know God is so gracious, He will not do more than He has to. And I will say this, friends, for some of you dear ones praying for children. And I'm not trying to be over-sensational. I'm just trying for us to weigh the cost. When you're praying for your children to get right with God or to get saved, you might be praying for something to happen to you. You could even be praying for an early exit to heaven. If that's what it would take to get a hold of your child's heart. So praying for hornets is serious stuff, but I want us to see it serious. And again, I don't think we need to fear, because God knows He'll never do more than He has to. But He will do everything, because God knows probabilities. What I mean is, God knows what it will take for a man to get saved. In hell right now, He knows what it would have taken for anybody to get saved. That's an unthinkable thought. I can't imagine that. And what that means, I'm sure, in some sense, and I know we're dealing with theological applications, and I can't deal with all the qualifying statements, but I am sure what if somebody had prayed? If somebody had prayed, I think about it. Maybe. Just maybe. So praying for hornets. We're praying for God to do what it would take. You know, maybe this will give you, this is kind of an illustration of the spirit of hornets. I do think I understand a little bit of the spirit of hornets. My mother was orphaned at 9 years old. Her mother died at 14. Her father died. Her father died of old age. Her father was 59 when she was born, and he was born in 1865. My grandfather, not great-grandfather, my grandfather was born in the Civil War still being fought. That goes back pretty far from just two generations. But anyway, when she was 14 her father dies, orphaned. And as a result of that, she had some insecurities in her life that she always grappled with. But she looked to the Lord to meet those needs. And when we got married, and she saw soon she was going to have a lot of kids. I was just like so many pregnancies. And scared her. She's like one day she had a vision, not like a vision, like a real vision, just kind of a thought process in her mind. She said she could see this smoke-filled room and the television blaring, and it was like, these are my kids, all rebels from God. Scared her to death. She had no clue how to raise a Christian family, none at all. And so she and my father got together, and they talked about it, and they decided to pray a prayer that impacted our family. It's a hornet prayer. She said, Lord, and my dad said the same thing, Lord, we want only children that will live for you. If any of our children will not live for you, we'd rather you take them home to heaven. Or take them home, you know, before they're born. My mother had 4 miscarriages. I what? 5 of us, of course, lived, and none of us rebelled against God. I mean, would you if your parents prayed something like that? So, you know, I'm growing up, and my parents would talk about it. So when I'm growing up, it was kind of like, okay, here's 2 options. You can live for God and have a wonderful life, or you can rebel against God and die. Which one would you pick? But my point is, can I say this carefully? I knew my parents meant it. Now, don't get me wrong. I knew they loved me. I knew they loved me, but I knew they loved God.
Amen.
My point was, they were so serious about us turning for God, turning out for God, there was no option. Okay, so my point is simply saying, that's a hornet prayer. You with me? It's a hornet prayer. Say, Lord, whatever it takes. Okay, and so that's that kind of severity and seriousness about prayer. And saying, Lord, whatever it takes to get them, displeasing your name and rebelling against you and causing a shame to your name. Okay, whatever it might be. So I'm simply saying, praying for hornets is serious. But it's that prayer I believe God wants. Years ago, we had an evangelist in our church multiple times. And he used to preach at the Bellrise Ranch. Just to me, probably one of my heroes, one of my mentors in evangelism without being a mentor, I mean, just by observing him. A man by the name of Paul Levine. Anybody ever heard of Paul Levine? Okay, just passed there. Okay, looking okay. Okay, Paul Levine. And he used to travel with a guy by the name of Bob Finley. Bob was blind, and Bob played the guitar, and Paul Levine played the mandolin. And they used to sing songs. And there was one song, in fact, I found it on the internet on YouTube, and it was a blast from the past. And it was some singing. You know what the song was called? The Hornet Song.
Amen.
And the chorus of the Hornet Song went like this. God did not compel them to go. Oh, no. God never compels us to go. God did not compel us to go against our will. But he just makes us willing to go.
Amen.
You know, that is really good theology. See, that's what the hornets did. And I wish I had the song with me. I'd read it to you and all be laughing. It's just going through Old Testament stories and talking about how God used hornets or something else. God used things to get people to make free will decisions that were the right decision. So praying for hornets, friends. Praying for hornets. And let me just simply say, when you pray for Holy Spirit conviction, and you pray for the defeat of the enemy, and you pray for hornets, here's the key. You get up off your knees and expect God to do it. You say, well, preacher, what happens if I don't see anything? Well, let me just simply say that a lot of times you won't see the early work of God in our heart. In fact, I've noticed this. When Holy Spirit conviction begins, do you know that some people get angry? Now, I never want to make anybody angry. Can I say this carefully? But if the Holy Spirit makes them angry, you know what? That's not my problem. I kind of like that. Years ago, my dad was out soul winning to a Mormon guy, a Mormon rancher, or a Mormon cowboy out there in Colorado. I guess it was a cowboy. I witnessed to him, and the guy got mad. And my dad and the deacon, he ran him off the property. He threatened him. Now, you have to understand, in the 1960s, the Old West was still alive out there, okay? The guys were coming to town with their 6 guns, gun control. They didn't know about gun control. You know, concealed, there was no concealed, but it was out in the open. And they'd have their 6 guns, you know, the bow-legged boy, they'd come in and they'd come into town, have their, you know, coming in, they shoot guns all the time? You know, come to think of it, there was no crime back then either. But anyway, they had all these guns on. But anyway, this guy, Rancher, this cowboy chases him off. And you take it seriously. I mean, you just take it seriously. And he said, "Don't you ever come back here again." Now, that doesn't kind of strike me as an odd prospect. You know what I'm talking about? What you do then, if you're the pastor, is you send that disgruntled church member who's been causing you a lot of trouble, you send him out there. No, I'm just teasing. I should have said that. But a preacher's kid, you know, where he works with you. But anyway, and so, not a hot guy, 2 weeks later, came to church, walked out, got saved. He's been a godly Christian to this very day.
Amen.
You see, friends, what I'm simply saying is, you pray for somebody to get saved, or you pray for somebody to be under conviction, expect. When you pray, biblically, under the authority of Jesus, for the deception of the enemy to destroy, expect God to be doing it. And when you pray for hornets, expect God to be doing it. And you can pray with confidence. God's doing those things. And that's why we keep praying. You know why? Because we want the Holy Spirit conviction. We want the hornets to not let up. And we want the enemy to keep be pushed back and not let back in. So that's why we keep praying those things. Praying for people of free will. So here's what I'm going to do. A little bit different here tonight. We'll probably have an invitation in a moment. But I would like to spend about 5 minutes with popcorn prayers like we just talked about. I love somebody just pop up. Lord Jesus, my next door neighbor's going to hell. I'm asking for Holy Spirit conviction right now, and I'm expecting. Boom, sit down. I'm talking probably 15 seconds. It'll be a long prayer. But let's pray exclusively for people who are not right with God and people who are not saved. Let's name it by name if it's appropriate. I realize in some cases it may not be. But and then let's pray for something that we talked about tonight from the Word of God. Can we do that tonight? And let's walk out. It's prayer meeting tonight. Let's walk out with some expectancy to God to work in the hearts of people we care about and love. So heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's just spend a moment. Popcorn prayer. There's about